in a long time. Well, we've been studying the book of Romans, and we've already seen in Romans chapter 10 Paul's deep desire for the nation of Israel to be saved. And he knew that they weren't saved because of how they are now living was the way that he used to live as well too. Before Paul was saved, he was very zealous for God, but not according to knowledge. And that's exactly the way the nation of Israel is right now. Paul, before he was saved, was ignorant of God's righteousness, and he knew that unbelieving Israel is still ignorant of God's righteousness as well too. So what Paul did as an unbeliever, he established his own standard of righteousness, and he was unwilling to yield to, and he was unable to submit to God's standard of righteousness, which is holy perfection in living. And yet Paul would tell you, listen, I kept the law blamelessly. But when he came to Christ, then he would finally say, listen, all of my righteousness was as filthy rags. I could no longer keep the law than anybody else. But he didn't come to find that out until after he came to know Christ as his Lord and Savior. He knows that the unbelieving Jews are trying to live in that very same way, trying to live by that very same standard of self-righteousness in their keeping of the law and not submitting to God's righteous standard that can only be attained through faith in Jesus Christ. Then Paul concluded last time by telling them that this standard of righteousness attained by faith is nothing new. That has always been God's plan all along. So what Paul did, like he always does, he takes them back into the Old Testament. And this time he took them back to Leviticus and Deuteronomy and what Moses had written about salvation in the keeping of the law contrasted to the righteousness of faith that believes in God and His Word that brings about salvation through faith in the gospel message. And so that's where we ended up last time. And the natural question would be for anybody who is sitting under this and hearing this would be, if I can't be saved by my works or by my goodness or by my religious achievements or by any self-righteous man-made standard of goodness or righteousness of works, and it is only by faith, how do I do that? How am I saved? How do I appropriate? How do I attain God's righteousness by which I can be saved and have a right standing with God? And I have to tell you, there is no important question than that question right there and the answer to that. How is somebody saved? And when we talk about being saved, when we talk about salvation, we're talking about our being saved from God's eternal punishment against our sin that sends us to hell forever. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about salvation and being saved. So how is somebody saved from the eternal punishment, saved from God's wrath against our unforgiven sin? Well, Paul gives us the answer in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. And it is so very simple and yet so very profound. But I have to also say, like in our day, much like in Paul's day, that message and the answer to that question has been muddied and done away with and changed in so many ways. That the true gospel message about how somebody can be saved and get to heaven has been lost. Because there are so many people, like in Paul's day, in our day today, have taught and continue to teach that you are saved and that you get to heaven through good works. That you are saved and you get to heaven by being and doing religious things. You're saved by being a good person. You are saved by being baptized. You are saved by believing in Jesus plus some kinds of works. You are saved by just having some kind of faith or believing in anything. You are saved because all of the paths and all of the gods you may worship all lead to the same God and they all lead to heaven. People have been taught and believe that you can be saved by coming to church. They believe that you can be saved by working in the church. And I have to tell you, probably the number one answer that I get when I ask people, especially older people, if you were to die today, do you think you'd go to heaven? And their answer typically is yes. And I would say, well, how does somebody get to heaven, and how do you know you're going to heaven? And they would say, well, I've taught Sunday school all my life. I've been this denomination all of my life. I've been at this church all of my life. Well, that may be a good thing, but never does that ever get anybody saved or get them to heaven. But yet so many people believe that today because there is so much false teaching today about what it takes to be saved and about what it takes to get to heaven. But Paul makes it very, very clear in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Look what he says here, starting in verse 9. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That's it in a nutshell right there. What he says in this passage of Scripture right here is that there are two aspects of being saved. It is confession with your mouth and believing in your heart. Because confession and belief result in righteousness and salvation. And the reason Paul says the mouth and then the heart is because he had just finished quoting Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 14, where it says, the word is very near you in your mouth and in your heart. So he uses that same order. But then in verse 10, he reverses the order by saying, for with the heart one believes and with the mouth confession is made. Which is really the order of salvation. It is a change in the heart that causes you to believe, that causes you to confess Jesus Christ as Lord. And by the way, that word righteousness in verses 9 and 10 and the word salvation can be interchangeable. They are used synonymously. When he talks about Christ's righteousness and God's righteousness, he's talking about salvation. When he's talking about salvation, he is talking about receiving the righteousness of Christ that can only happen when you are saved. That's what he's talking about here. But I also want you to think about this. When Paul says here, when you believe unto righteousness, you as a born-again believer, when you believe unto righteousness, you receive God's righteousness. You receive a right standing with God, which standing is one of holy perfection, faultless, blameless, without sin in your standing before God. Through what Jesus Christ has done for you. That's why the psalmist wrote in Psalm 103, verses 10 to 12. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy towards us. In that, He, as far as the east is from the west, He has removed our sins from us. You see, that can only happen by God and through Christ when we receive His righteousness. Then we can have that perfect standing before God. Apart from that, we cannot. That's why Colossians 1:22 says that through the death of Jesus Christ and our receiving Him as Lord and Savior, then He can present us to God as holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. That's what the righteousness that we believe in our heart brings about in our life with our standing with God. That's why Jude 1:24 says, now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory. Because we can't do it on our own. No amount of goodness or religion can give us any kind of a right standing before God. It is only faith in Jesus Christ. That's why Ephesians 1 verses 3 to 6 says that when we are saved, then we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Because He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love. Because then we have been accepted by God. That's nothing that we can do on our own. But it's only believing unto righteousness where that can happen. But the other side of that too that Paul talks about is he says not only believing unto righteousness, but then there is confession made unto salvation. This is the other side of that. Righteousness is what we receive from God. Salvation, what we receive from God, keeps some things from us. What we don't receive at salvation, what we are delivered from at salvation, is God's wrath and God's punishment and the death that we deserve and hell that our sin deserves. We don't get that because of Jesus Christ. Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. Every single person who has ever been born was born separated from God because of sin in their life, because of Adam and Eve. It all started back there because of their disobedience, and that sin nature was passed on to generation to generation. That's why Romans 5:12 says, for as by one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, so death passed upon all men because all have sinned. None of us are good enough to get to heaven because we all have sin in our life. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 25, verses 41 and 46, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. You see, salvation delivers us from that eternal death, that pain and torment and punishment that is described as hell in the Scriptures. So with God's righteousness, we enter into eternal life. And with God's salvation, we escape everlasting punishment. And so when we look at that, it's God's grace and mercy extended to us. God's grace giving us what we don't deserve. God's mercy withholding from us what we do deserve. And that's a wonderful thing. And that's what Paul is saying here in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. So how is this going to happen? How do we appropriate that righteousness and salvation? Well, he says in verse 10, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness. Well, what are we supposed to believe in our heart to give us this righteousness? Look what he says in verse 9. And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. The way you receive Christ's righteousness is to believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. That you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave. And by the way, it's a belief in your heart. The heart, the Bible describes not as a physical heart, but as the real you, the inner you, the seat of your mind, will, emotions, and thoughts. That's the way it's used in Scripture. When you hear the term heart, that is the true you inside. In Luke 9:47, Jesus calls it the thoughts of their hearts. Romans 6:17, it says, obey from the heart. Matthew 12:34 says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it come the issues of life. It is just the inner you. So in other words, what Paul is saying is believe with your mind, with your thoughts, that God raised Jesus from the dead. It is a cognitive belief in the resurrection. And it's just not a mental assent to believe that. It is believing that with all of your heart. It is a strong belief by faith that Jesus is who He says He is and what the Bible says He is and what He did. You must believe that Jesus is God's Son. You must believe that Jesus was God in human form. You must believe that He is the only one who can forgive sin. All of those things that lead up to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you must believe. You must understand that. Because if you don't, you cannot be saved. It's a belief in Jesus and His resurrection, that God accomplished that. Isn't that the basics of John 3:16? That most of us, probably the first verse we ever memorized? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever, what? Believes in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. They would experience God's righteousness through salvation. And Jesus, over and over again in the book of John, when we studied that wonderful book, Jesus said time and time again, like He did in John 8:24, you will die in your sins if you do not believe that I am He. You will die in your sins. Who was Jesus saying that He was? He was saying that He was the Son of God. He was saying that He's going to die and 3 days later He's going to raise from the grave. You must believe that. John 3:18, he who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's the exact same thing that the Apostle Paul is saying here. John 20, verse 31, John said, these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. The only way you can have eternal life in the name of Jesus is by believing what the Bible says about who He is. If you believe that Jesus is God the Son, who came to this earth, who lived a perfect sinless life, who died on the cross paying the penalty for your sins and for my sins, and that He was raised from the dead for our justification, in which then you can receive the righteousness of God and be delivered from sin and death, then you can be saved. Paul says in verses 9 and 10 of Romans chapter 10 there, that if your belief in your heart is unto righteousness and unto salvation, specifically about God raising Jesus Christ from the dead, that's how you can be saved. So the question is, do you believe that? Do you believe that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead? If you do, and you affirm that, and have absolute faith in that, not wavering at all because you know it's the truth, because it's been revealed in the Scriptures and the Holy Spirit guides you into the truth to understand that, Paul says you can be saved. When you understand what His resurrection means for your salvation and your eternal life, you must believe that Jesus was God in human form, came from heaven, was virgin born, lived a sinless life, was crucified, died, buried, and 3 days later He rose from the grave. You believe in the resurrection because that is the culmination of everything in the life of Christ. And everything before that, you must believe as well, that brings you to the place that you believe in His resurrection. Because it's the truth. Paul said back in Romans chapter 1 verse 4 when we studied that, Jesus was declared to be the Son of God because of His resurrection from the dead. He said in Romans chapter 4 verses 24 and 25, Jesus has been crucified for our offenses, not His own, and God raised Him from the dead for our justification. You see, God accepted the perfect sacrifice of His Son for our offenses, and He showed His acceptance in raising Jesus from the dead. And God raising Jesus Christ from the dead shows Jesus' victory over sin and death and hell and Satan forever. You know, it was a wonderful picture of that last week, wasn't it, during our baptism service in Romans chapter 6, verses 4 and 9. It says, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also we should walk in newness of life. Then in verse 9, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over Him. Paul says you must believe that in order to be saved. You see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ provides a way that we will no longer experience death. When we put all of our faith and trust in Jesus Christ with all of our heart, That is the hope that we have as born-again believers, right? That there's more to this life than just this life. And that's what Peter wrote about in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. That God has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Listen, this world is hopeless for anybody who does not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Because it's appointed unto man once to die, and then after that comes the judgment. That's nothing to look forward to. But we who are born again believers, who have received the righteousness of God through salvation, through His Son, Jesus Christ, we have a hope that transcends this life. And I have to tell you, if you don't have that kind of hope, if you don't believe with absolute certainty in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, then you are of all people the most pitied. That's exactly what Gary read earlier. Let me remind you of that. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 9. They were saying there is no resurrection. So Paul says, listen, if there is no resurrection, then there's going to be some eternal consequences that will be devastating for you for all eternity if you don't believe that. And a lot of them then didn't believe it. A lot of people today don't believe it. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ isn't risen from the dead, then He hasn't risen from the dead. That's it. Let's get up and leave. Throw your Bible away. It is useless if Christ isn't risen from the dead. Not only that, he goes on to say your preaching is empty. We can stop preaching. If there is no resurrection, what are we doing here? Not only that, he says your faith is empty and futile. You have put your faith in a lie if you do not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it gets worse. Paul says, if you don't believe in the resurrection, then you are still in your sins. You'll be sent to hell because you'll die in your sins with no forgiveness because there's not a Savior who is risen from the dead. That's a hopeless situation to be in. A Christless eternity in hell because you don't believe in the resurrection. Not only that, he said in 1 Corinthians 15, we become false witnesses. We're going around telling everybody that Jesus was raised from the dead, by the way, which is one of the most provable events of all biblical history. Because all they would have to do back then in the time when Christ was crucified and they put him in the grave and they sealed it with a stone. And then they said, well, the stone's been rolled away and the disciples stole him away. Do you think any disciple would stand up to be crucified and killed for a lie? They all went and hid in the upper room until Christ showed himself. They were scared to death that they were going to be next. But when he came back and showed himself that he was alive, that he rose from the grave, you could not stop those men. They went out and turned Jerusalem upside down with their doctrine. And they went out from there and turned the world upside down. They believed it. But all the religious leaders would have had to do is find the body. Say, hey, here's his body. They can't because it's not there. Oh, it wearies me when you see these television things today saying, oh, his body's over here. We've got one of his bones. We got this. They don't have any of it. It was a resurrection from the grave, bodily, physically. He wasn't there. The angel said, he is not here. He is risen, just as he said. It's the truth. Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 15 that those who have died believing that there was a resurrection and there wasn't one, they have perished. They've already gone to hell. They're already spending forever in pain and torment if there is no resurrection. And he says at the end of 1 Corinthians 15, and if we have hope in this life only, we are the most pitiable. Isn't that true? If our hope ends the day we die because we don't serve a risen Savior, what else is there? And so Paul makes that very clear in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, that there is no salvation apart from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is how important it is for you to believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. Because when you believe like that, you believe, he says, unto righteousness. You believe to the point of receiving God's righteousness in exchange for your sin that saves you for all eternity. Apart from that, you cannot be saved. And then Paul says, there's a second part of this. And he says in verse 10, it's the confession part. And I'm not talking about the confession that you hear from other religions today. This is a personal confession to God from your heart. He says in verse 10, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Whatever it is you confess with your mouth, it brings about salvation in your life. So the question is, what am I supposed to confess unto salvation? Paul gives the answer in verse 9. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. If you confess that Jesus is Lord, you can be saved. Lord of what? Lord of your life. If you are willing to confess, homologio, it's a word that means to acknowledge, to profess, to covenant, or to make a promise with. A Greek scholar says this, it means to speak what agrees with something which others speak or maintain. Thus, confession or profession expresses our agreement or accord with what God holds to be true and what He declares to be true. In other words, you must believe in all that the Bible says and all that God said and all that Christ said about who Christ is and how somebody is saved. And you do that by your confessing Jesus as Lord. You agree, you profess, and then you yield to the Lordship of Christ in your life in order to be saved. It is your confession and belief in Jesus being able to save you. It is your acknowledging that Christ is the sovereign ruler of your life. You don't hear that today in gospel messages. People just say, oh, just believe, just believe. Jesus will make your life better. Listen, there is far more to salvation than the shallow, empty gospel messages are being preached and taught and shared in the world today. That's why there are so many false converts out there. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. And they're going to stand there on that day of judgment and say, didn't we do all of these things for you? Yeah, but you did it all in your own religious, self-righteous help. You never honored me as Lord, as your Lord of your life. You never even believed that I was raised from the dead. It was all religion to you. Paul says it is far more than that. And by the way, it is not just believing. We know that, don't we? James 2:19 says, you believe that there's one God? You do well. And what does the rest of it say? Even the demons believe and they tremble. You see, believing in Jesus Christ is never enough to get you to heaven. And you want to know something? Most, if not all, demons know God better than we do. They have a better theology than most Christians. They do believe in one God. They do believe that God and Christ are the only way of salvation. They believe that God alone created the heavens and the earth by just a spoken word because they were a part of His creation and they enjoyed heaven for a while until they fell away. They believe that Jesus is the sinless Son of God. They believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They believe that Jesus someday is going to punish them in hell forever. The demons even plead with them several times, don't send us to that place yet. Because they know that's where they're going to end up. And yet people today who profess faith in Christ don't know any of this. They just simply have a shallow belief in some kind of deity they call God in Christ. And they don't have that depth of profession and understanding of who Christ is and his relationship in their life and salvation. But listen, every demon believes all of these things about God. But, listen very carefully, they do not yield to him as Lord. They don't yield to Christ and God as Lord of their lives. That's the difference between a demon and a born-again believer who knows everything they can know about what the Scriptures say about God and Christ. It's the lordship of Christ in the life of that individual. And I have to tell you, it is no different today with people who say they believe in Jesus, but they will never confess, they will never agree, they will never profess and yield to His lordship in their lives. They will take the name of Christian, they will take the name of Jesus, but they don't want to give up everything else. And that's why Jesus says, listen, if you love father or mother more than me, if you love brother or sister more than me, if you love son or daughter more than me, if you love anybody more than me, then you are not worthy of me. That's how serious salvation is in our relationship with Jesus Christ. But we don't hear that much today, do we? Unfortunately. Confessing Jesus as Lord and being saved is more than just a guilty feeling about your sin. It's repenting of that sin, turning away from that sin, and turning to the only one and yielding to His authority in your life. The only one who can forgive you and to cleanse you and save you from that sin that damned you to hell is Christ and Christ alone. Yielding to His lordship in your life. Giving Him everything. One writer put it this way. A person can hold orthodox theology, lead a moral life, acknowledge his sin, desire eternal life, be scrupulously religious, and yet go to hell. And he's absolutely right. Because it's never just about believing. That is certainly a part of salvation. But it's about believing to the point of yielding your life to the one you believe in. To follow Him, to love Him, to serve Him as Lord and Savior in your life. Jesus will accept nothing less. Because He is Lord whether you want Him to be or not. You must yield to His lordship in salvation. You can't go on living the way you used to live when you profess faith in Jesus Christ and He is not Lord of your life. That's a false convert. That's why Philippians 2 says, verses 9 through 11, God has highly exalted Him, talking about Christ, and given Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of those in heaven and those of earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You will either do it willingly at your salvation, when your heart has been truly changed and you yield to the lordship of Christ and you bow the knee to Him for the rest of your life, or you will do it before the great white throne and He casts you into a Christless eternity in hell where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. He will get what is due Him, the lordship over all of His creation. And by the way, the only way that we as born-again believers can confess Jesus Christ as Lord and call Him Lord and yield to His lordship in our lives and have a willingness to obey Him and follow Him and to love Him with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength is because 1 Corinthians 12:3 says we have the Holy Spirit of God living within us that we can call Him Lord. If you don't have the Holy Spirit living within you, as we've seen in Romans, you are not His. And you can say Lord all you want, but it'll be evident by the fact that you're not willing to yield to that lordship, that you've never truly been saved, never truly been born again, because you cannot, nor will you, desire to yield to His lordship and call Him Lord. You will not. Scripture makes very clear. Paul's going to say later in Romans chapter 14, verse 9, For to this end Christ died and rose and lives again, that He might be Lord of both the living and the dead. And He is. Jesus Himself said in Matthew 10, verse 32, "Therefore, whoever confesses Me before men, him will I also confess before My Father who is in heaven." And then Luke adds in Luke 12:8, in this same parallel passage, "He will confess them before My angels in heaven." When you confess Jesus is Lord and you yield to His Lordship in your life, He is sharing that with the Father. He is sharing that with the angels of heaven, because He understands that you have yielded yourself to Him. Do not love the world or the things that are in the world, because all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it's of the world. And this world is passing away. And if you love those things more than Me, you are not worthy of Me, Jesus said. And yet there are times when we're consumed by the things of this world. We're consumed by religion. We're consumed by relationships. We're consumed by material things. We're consumed by our own goodness and our own reputations. We're consumed by our own religiosity in all of these different ways. But when you are truly born again, truly saved, and receive the righteousness by faith in Christ to salvation, you don't make Jesus Lord. You don't ask Him to be Lord of your life at some point later. He becomes Lord of your life when you confess Him as Lord with your mouth and you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. That is another false teaching that says, well, I'll call Him to be Lord of my life later. I'll have some things I want to do in my life. No. He is either Lord of your life or He is not. He is either Lord and Savior or He is nothing. He can't be Lord of your life without you being saved. You can't be saved if He's not Lord of your life. They go together. And so we have to look at our own life. That's why the Scripture says to search yourself to see if you truly are in the faith. Because with so much stuff going on out there, there have been a lot of lies being propagated about salvation and about righteousness. You can never separate salvation from His sovereign rule and reign and Him being Lord in your life. And when He is, because you're truly saved, because you believed and confessed Him as Lord, then He begins to mold and shape you into the image of Christ. Because He who began that good work in you will carry it on until the day of Christ Jesus, right? It never stops. You and I are a work in progress, day after day, molding us and shaping us in the image of Christ. If there is no evidence of that in your life, and there is no growth, and there is no love for God, and there's no yielding to His Lordship in your life, then you really have to look at yourself and ask the question, have I really truly been born again? Am I truly saved? Because Paul, in these two short verses, say, this is how you are saved. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. Can you say that today? If not, if you're still living in your religion, if you're still living in your own goodness, you need to stop. You know now the truth, and the truth can set you free. That if you will confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, when you yield to His Lordship, because you have been truly saved, the Spirit of God, because God has opened up your heart to understand the truth. You know what happens when you are truly saved? 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." An exchange takes place. He takes your sin on the cross. He gives you His righteousness in exchange. And that's what we need in order to get to heaven. A right standing with God. And if we have that right standing with God, then we know we have been saved by His grace through faith. And that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works. Like I said, it's very simple and yet very profound. And if you're sitting here this morning and you have questions in your own heart and mind about your relationship with God and if you're truly saved or not, then you need to deal with that issue today, because none of us knows if we have a tomorrow. And if you're feeling that compelling in your heart to say, I want to know more about this. I don't think that I am saved and I understand what it means. I want to know more about this. Let me tell you something. That is a divine prompting in your heart. Because the Bible also makes it very clear. There's none who know God. There's none who seek after God. There's none righteous. No, not one. Unless He does that sovereign work to put it in your heart and mind to seek after Him, you would not normally want to do that. So don't ignore that prompting in your heart if it's there. Come see one of us and we will help you. Show you from the Scriptures how you can know that heaven is your home because you are truly saved by God's grace. You can't leave this place without having that question settled in your own mind. If I were to die today, where would I go? Let's pray.